You are listening to A True Church Perspective from the Macedonia Baptist Church family. We pray that this message is a true blessing to you.
Who is truly worthy of that praise. On this day, we certainly thank God for all of the preachers of Macedonia Baptist Church, but particularly these pastors, amen. New pastor, Pastor Willis, amen. Where'd Willis go? He slipped out already? Amen, I know he gotta go to church, amen. Amen, certainly none other than Pastor Jones, amen. Amen, First Glory Baptist Church. He didn't come empty-handed or by himself. Amen. Lady Jones, wave your hand, please. Amen. And none other than the great Dr. Carl E. Livingston, Walnut Grove Baptist Church, Clarksville, Tennessee. Amen. My little brother in the ministry, as well as Pastor Twyman's favorite. Amen. 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 Thank God for him. I thank Pastor Livingston for that introduction. I don't know what he was doing because I have no money. Amen. So I can't pay you, Doc. Pastor, as you celebrate these 38 years today, I was thinking last night, very late, about God and his grace. And often marvel at the things he's done in my life, Sister Twyman. I'm particularly marveling at the fact that the providential God and his grace allow someone such as yourself to be my pastor. Now, you have always been so influential in my life, and it remains that way today as I've been pastoring 23 years. But I still seek your counsel. I still need your counsel. I still seek your advice. I still need your advice. And most of all, I need your prayers. You have stood these 38 years in integrity. And it makes me walk a little better, not just being obedient to Jesus, but I never want to embarrass my pastor or my church. So it makes me conduct myself in a manner that's worthy of being a son of Twyman and a son of Macedonia Baptist Church. Yeah. My First Lady, I love you endlessly. I thank God for you and your commitment to Christ and your complete and total understanding of the call on your husband's life by being right by his side, not behind him, not in front of him, but as the scripture says, you were taken from the side of a man close to his heart. Amen. And you have walked by pastor's side all these years, and you have done it with grace, you have done it with class, you have done it with style. Amen. And I thank God for you. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm hosting at 11 so I can talk some more then. Amen. Because I'm about to cry. And I got to preach. Now, I need your prayers and I need your help. Amen. You see, I was talking about our First Lady and how she's a helpmeet. As the Bible says in the King James to our pastor, I have a helpmeet here with me. I don't know why she's sitting all the way back there. She knows she should be closer. Amen. But my baby is back there. Wave your hand, Saitoria. Amen. Look, now, the wife is supposed to help the husband. Amen. So I really need your prayers this morning. It has been some kind of day. I called Dr. Livingston and said I had a wardrobe malfunction. I said, I'll be there at 10 after 8, I think, but I sped, so I got here faster. So I don't have on what I wanted to wear. You know when you come home, you want to put on your best, amen? Especially when you fat, you bought a new suit that fit. This one don't fit. I can't even button this bad boy. But I'm here, amen. Then, so I had my wardrobe malfunction. My wife won't ride in my car. She got a 2017, see, and I have a 08 with 175,000 miles on it, but it's mine, and it's paid for, but she won't ride in there. I'm going somewhere with this, And because she will not ride in there, we have trouble. So this morning I pick up these. These are reading glasses. There's a story behind this. When I was 29 years old, I had a little pocket Bible in my breast pocket at church. Pastor Twyman had me reading the scripture for the offering, and I pulled it out and I read it, and Pastor looked at me, he said, "You can read that, a little writing." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Keep on living." Can't read it now. So I say to my wife, "Are these mine?" She says, she looks at them, she says, "Oh yeah, baby, those yours." They're not. They're hers. I'm at the 250. This 150. I can't see this text or my notes. Now, if we were in my car, because I have 47 pairs of reading glasses, every time I go into a store, I buy reading glasses. You know, you gotta keep, lay them all around. So when you need them, Doc, you can, boom, you know. Got a text, boom. So, as Jamie Foxx's Ray Charles said, we're gonna make it do what it do. Shall we pray? Eternal God, our Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we come thanking you. We thank you for this Palm Sunday, Father, and the triumphal entry of your darling son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this great day of celebration and honoring our pastor and first lady. In this time of sharing, God, I pray that you would allow Claude to move himself totally out of the way. Romans chapter 8 says that the natural mind is at enmity with the things of God. Please, Lord, give us listening hearts. Open up our understanding through your word. Bless the hearers and, more importantly, the doers of your holy inspired word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you that have your scriptures with you, either on your smartphone, your tablet, or good old-fashioned hard copy, go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. We're going to be going from our theme today. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. If you have it, say amen. I would be reading out of the ESV, but since I might have to quote this from memory, it'll be King James. Amen? It's the ESV. Amen. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Amen. Finally, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to do what? Stand. Stand against what? Stand against the schemes, or the King James say, the wiles of the devil. Amen. Well, here in 2018, a quote from the 1940s. Is very appropriate. My pastor's theme is our subject, still standing, but not standing still. Now, there's a problem with standing. Winston Churchill said it like this. You say you've stood for something in your life? You say you have enemies? Good. That means that you have stood for something in your life. And our text certainly points that out, doesn't it? Because it says that you might stand against the schemes of the enemy, place the whole armor on against Satan, who is our spiritual enemy. And so if you take a stand, get prepared for trouble. You see, the faith that we are in is very clear, isn't it? Jesus goes like this. Jesus wants us to say what he says and do what he did. Say what he said and do what he did. But if you say what he said and you do what he did, then you will get what he got. And he got death on a cross. You see, talking about taking a stand is not a willy-nilly thing. It is powerful in the sense that you can only do it in one sense of that, and that's of this word. You can only do it in the strength and the power of the Lord. Because if you're standing on your own, you're going to fall. But if you do it under the power and strength of the Lord, you will be able to stand. Stand. Enemy. Spirituality. Here's where we are. Parkland shooting. High school students killed by another young man, 19 years old. Dylan Root goes into a church house. A 19-year-old kills people as they pray. And the response of the United States of America, the response of people in this country, I'm going to show you the schemes of the devil. This is what the church has to stand against. This is what the church has to advance toward stopping. And that is the schemes of the devil. You have to recognize now the devil is not coming at you in a way that makes you totally and completely aware that he's Satan. That's why the Bible says schemes, trickery, lies. That's what he does. So, the response of the United States of America and people in this country to most recent shooting in Parkland, Florida, is a mass movement of marches and things about gun control. We got to stop all these guns. We got to stop all this. And they guns, they killing up everybody and these kids. And then the second part of it is what? Mental health. We got to get the mental health facilities open. And we got to do something and treat these kids. We got to get these people are crazy. See, here's the problem. Number one, yes, there are mental health issues in this country. But the one thing you never hear the media talk about, you never hear politicians talk about, you don't even hear the preachers talking about it. Has anybody in here ever heard of evil? Maybe they're not crazy. Maybe they're just plain old demonic. Maybe they are influenced by the evil one who does exist, who is the God of this world. Maybe we ought to stop intellectualizing stuff and spiritualize some things. And make an understanding and know the fact that there is evil. He's not crazy. He's wicked. Now, scheme of the devil. Okay, so he loves distraction. So we all focused on gun control, politicians, and the reality is every believer ought to know what's wrong with the educational system in this country, with the children in this country. We all know what's wrong, don't we? The problem is at the crib. The problem is at home. The problem is with us. The problem is with parenting or lack thereof. You see, the devil is a tricky fella. Now, I am Twyman's son, so you might get mad at what I'm about to say, but hey, I don't have to answer to you, I have to answer to God. So here's the deal. This is what Satan has done in the United States. He has made us so materialistic. He has made us so inwardly focused on ourselves because we have to achieve. His greatest scheme is this. That you can have everything. That you can have it all. And I'm not just talking about materially. You see, with every decision that we make, with everything we do, there is a trade-off. So if you want to be the CEO, brother, of General Motors, the trade-off is you're going to be divorced and your kids won't know you. Because the trade-off in order to become the CEO of General Motors is that you're going to be at General Motors at all times. See, particularly for our sisters, because you do more than us anyway. You see, so now your focus is not just on having a great family. Your focus is on achieving in the workplace. You got your master's, you're going back for your doctorate. But you got children. That take time. You got a husband. You got a high pressure job. You're doing all of that. You're even trying to usher and sing in the choir and stuff. You're trying to do little stuff at church. You know, you got all these irons in the fire. Then your husband expects you to cook at least twice a week, and at least that. And then there are times when he wants you to perform the 1 Corinthians chapter 7 duties that are laid out for a wife and husband. He wants you to do that. And so you're walking around, you tired, you distressed all the time. But guess what? The children are the one that's suffering. By our lifestyle and what we do, no one is raising our children, and that's why they are going mad and insane. That's why the test scores have dropped for students. That's why you have all this angst in their lives. That's why we have all this trouble out of them. The truth of the matter is that we have sold out our children for stuff, achievement, and trying to have everything. Now, you won't hear this on TV. And it's politically incorrect for me to dare say that a woman can't have it all, but you can't have it all. Look, check it out. The majority of women have not always been in the workplace. That's not always been the culture of this country, right? So let's go back to Genesis. God designed you in a unique way, didn't he? Everything God made, he made from dust of the ground, except the woman. Took her from the man, presented her to the man. The man named her, and so she was created for the man. Which translates to something, which means that God created you all with a unique way of relationships. Y'all understand relationships because you bring life into this world. Two things a woman understands is love and relationships, because you bring life into this world. You are a nurturer, and God says it takes two. A man is task-oriented. He likes to do stuff. He's not that good at nurturing. He's not that good at loving. That's why God tells him to love his wife. If he automatically knew how to do that, he wouldn't tell him. There's nowhere in the Bible where God commands a woman to love her husband, because y'all are going to love him anyway. You're going to love his dirty bath water. You're going to love everything about him. Now, respect, that's another matter, but that's a whole nother sermon. But y'all love. So if you gone all day, and there's a part that your child is missing, and that's that nurturing aspect of a mother. That love that only a mother can give. That softer side, the best parts of me in my life I've gotten from women. First my mother, my three sisters, and then my wife. But nobody is raising our children. They are left to their own device. That's a scheme of Satan, and he does it in a great, great way, because we are materialistic. We want things, and so we don't want to admit to ourselves what the truth is. And the truth of the matter is that I might have to take a little lesser job here so that I can spend some time with my kids. I might have to make less money because I need to spend some time with my kids. I might have to turn down a promotion because I need to be in my child's life. And this is totally contrary to the culture of the United States of America, but it's not contrary to God. Because after all, who are we going to love and nurture if not our children? You mean to tell me we are sacrificing our children for stuff and to feel good about who we are? But that's exactly where we are. And I'm not talking about down in the hood with the mother that's making below minimum wage, no daddy in the house, three kids by two different dudes. I'm not talking about her. They on the low end of the totem pole, getting the very short end of the stick. But you need to read some stats. America educationally is behind at least 10 countries in this world. It's across the board, black, white, blue, Hispanic, doesn't matter. Y'all looking at me. That's one of the schemes. That's what our pastor's theme is about, standing against that. Want to hear another scheme? I ain't no scheme. Prior to around 1800s, people were not identified by the color of their skin. It's biblical. People were identified by their region, Cheryl, cities that they named, etc. Nobody ever talked about skin color. In 1800s, this German guy, who I don't have time to go into, about 1840, he was became one of the founders of eugenics. He was a white supremacist. So he's the one that started fostering the idea that the white Anglo-Saxon people were better than everybody else. He's the one that gave us those categories that are really erroneous, you know, Caucasoid, Negroid, you know, and Mongoloid. He invented those. He set those up. And that's when race started becoming a factor. You see? So, let's fast forward. Some 200 years later, the scheme of Satan is this. He has the whole United States of America, the whole Western culture, focused on race. And then he's really done a job on black folk, because that's all you talk about. And that's all you care about. Everything about you is about the color of your skin. That's a trick of the enemy. That's a distraction away from what's really important. You talking about the color of your skin, that's all black folk talk about. Black, 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 black. That's all you focus on. Everything that happens in this world, you relate to being black. Everybody want to go to, what's that place in Black Panther? Want to what? Wakanda? That's all right. I want to go to Zamunda. Eddie Murphy in there. I want to wear that lion thing. But we are so focused on racial issues and looking for racism everywhere. You go in the grocery store. You see asparagus. You like Martin Lawrence. Those not asparagus tips. Those asparagus spears. That's racial. Calling you a jungle bunny. You looking and seeking and focused on this kind of thing. These are schemes of the devil. Schemes of the devil have people paying for folk to go down and protest guns. The same people that are paying the money for this, the same folk that had those children down protesting and covering the expenses, those same people are the ones that totally and completely support the death of our children in the womb. You talking about protect our children, the same people that's talking about gun control, talking about protect our children, are the same people that are pro-abortion. You talking about eliminate AK-47s, eliminate assault weapons, eliminate all you want. Them babies in the womb are talking about eliminate scissors and forceps. Because that's what's killing us. And African-American, black, colored, Negro people are the number one aborters in this country. Make up 13% of the population, are responsible for 40 to 45% of the abortions. It's a plot, it's a plan, it's genocide. You didn't know that, but I just told you that. Get some research on and stop believing the schemes of the devil. Our culture and our people will believe a cheap lie before they will believe a good truth. Let's wake up in here and be what God called us to be. Uh-oh, it's 8 o'clock service. Let me. I'm going to hit this text and I'm going to go on home. Paul here writing to the church at Ephesus, but not so much them specifically, but all the churches in Asia Minor. It was a circulating letter, but he was writing to the church of Ephesians. Record says that he probably wrote this around 60 to 62 AD. He was in prison in Rome, his first Roman imprisonment. And I love this letter because most of Paul's letters are written to do what? They are written to address some wrong, some problem, something that's happened in the church. So Paul will write a letter to the church to help them straighten it out because they were confused. But this letter is different. He's in prison, so he got some time. And this is a well thought out theological argument and revelation from the Holy Spirit. That's why I love it so much. This is a deep letter. It's short, but it's deep. Here's what he does in this letter. You can do a quick outline of it and divide it up by three verses each, three chapters rather. It's six chapters. In the first three chapters, he's basically talking about our inheritance as believers, what we've gained by being a Christian. You can even look at this as a companion book to the book of Joshua when the children of Israel went into the promised land. Remember, the Bible is an integrated message system. Remember that the Bible all works together. Remember that the nation of Israel is a paradigm or a type of the church. And therefore, when you look at Joshua, you see them coming into their inheritance into the promised land in the same way the first three chapters of Ephesians see the believer coming into their inheritance. Then the next three chapters are your responsibility to what God gave you in the first three chapters. You know, walk in love. Do the things that God says do. It gives you all these instructional things. It says, this is my responsibility because what? Because I am now in the faith. So I'm responsible to those things that God gave me, those gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we are to bring about unity of the faith. So then he gets to chapter 6. And what does he say in 10? He says, finally. After all the stuff I've told you, finally. The final thing that I really have to tell you is look out for the enemy. That you have to have the whole armor on. That you have to be prepared for the schemes of the devil. That you have to do what Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's after you, my brothers and sisters. He gets after these pastors in a particularly special way. 38 years of my pastor standing and people have walked out of the church. People have even walked out on his sermons because they didn't like what he was saying or how he was saying it. 38 years of sacrifice and giving all that he has for the glory of God has undoubtedly allowed him to make some enemies and some people that don't like him. But that's all right, Pastor. Keep standing. Keep standing and don't stand still. Because the one thing I know for a fact, if you stand for God, people might not always roll with you. You don't believe me? There's a man named Enoch in the Bible. It says he walked with the Lord, but then the Lord did what? He took him. So we trying to figure out why did he take him? That's all it says. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, guess what you find out? He was a preacher of righteousness, which told me that didn't nobody like him. Just keep on standing, Pastor, because you're in good company. The Bible is full of folk that took a stand, isn't it? Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Didn't he know? Joshua stood before the nation of Israel and said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You don't believe me? There's more that took stands, aren't there? Peter and John, before the Sanhedrin council, stood there and says, it better if we obey you as men or if we obey God, when they told them not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus anymore. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they said, no, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down. We're not going to bow down to your idol, because they took a stand. They ace boon coon Daniel. Wouldn't yield either. They threw him where? In a lion's den. When you take a stand, you're in good company. Keep on standing, Pastor, because there's one that stood before Pontius Pilate and didn't say a word until the truth was spoken. They asked Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? He said, now you have spoken well. You have said the right thing, because that's exactly who I am. He took a stand, and that stand was for you and for me. As he took that stand, he didn't stand still, did he? Because they marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall. They whipped him and beat him all night long. They placed
placed a crown of thorns around his head. They pierced him in his side, and he died upon that cross. He died for you, and he died for me. But he didn't stay dead, did he? The record says that early Sunday morning, he got up from the grave, stepped out on resurrection ground. Why? Because he was standing. He kept on standing. Guess what? He's alive and living today. Went back to glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? We better make a stand, because he's coming back for a church that's taking a stand. Guess what he gonna do? He's sitting right now, but one day soon, he gonna stand up, and he gonna ride back down here. And he won't be a little baby. He's gonna wage war on sin, Satan, and hell. And I can't wait for that day. Somebody tell him thank you. Somebody tell him thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Excuse me. I feel pretty good right now. You can do what you're gonna do, but I'm gonna give him some praise. God has been good. I wouldn't take nothing for him. I love how he loves us. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the great I am. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the wheel in the middle of Ezekiel's wheel. Oh, yes, indeedy. Do you love him? Do you love the Lord? Don't fool me now. Are you gonna take a stand? Keep standing, Pastor, but don't stand still. Keep marching, keep walking, keep telling the truth, keep preaching the word. Do what you do, because that's how God built you. You built for this. You built for the tough times. You built for the hard times, because this is hard times. Sin is tearing us apart. But if we take a stand,
we hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.